here together, worshiping you and praising you. And I just pray, Lord, that you would just be edified and glorified through what's said here this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the past 4 weeks, we've been dealing with issues of unity and spiritual leaders and how we're supposed to follow Jesus and not supposed to follow people. But now in chapter 5, what happens is Paul really starts shaking his head because he deals with sinful issues that are going on amongst the believers in the church. As you remember, the book was written, the letter was written in response to things that Paul heard by word of mouth and also a letter that was written to Paul. So it was his response. So after he's clearing up the unity issues, now he's going to hit the sin issues head on. So not only are the sin issues that he deals with head shaking, they're actually head shaking because of the fact that the church leaders and Christians in the church were kind of embracing the sin rather than rejecting the sin. So today what we're going to do is we're going to learn how to deal with fellow believers that are in sin. How to deal with fellow believers that are living in sin. Now, I just want to clarify, these are believers. They're not believers that are like, oh, I slipped up. Oh, I made a mistake. Oh, I'm sorry. Oh, I want to try harder. Oh, I want to ask the Lord for help. Pray for me. These are Christians that are pretty much living in a sinful way, but they're kind of like, no, this is what I do. Okay? You can't tell me any different. This is how I'm going to live. This is what I'm going to do. And basically, they're just prideful, arrogant, and ignorant, really, of what God has to say. But then when they hear what God has to say, they don't want to have any part of it. So maybe you know somebody like that. Maybe you know, like, you've talked to them about the sin that they're living in, the things that they're doing, and they're kind of like, no, I do what I want when I want. Or maybe that's you. Maybe your mindset is kind of like, nobody can tell me what to do. I'm going to do what I want when I want. So Paul is talking to that issue, not to believers that are repentant or sorry for their sin or trying or making mistakes, like not those, the ones that are really belligerent and just really living in a sinful type of lifestyle. So Paul, right out of the gate in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, deals with it in verses 1 and the first part of 2. He says, "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and a kind that is not even tolerated among pagans. For a man has his father's wife, and you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn?" So here Paul names the sin of sexual immorality. In this case, the man has his father's wife. Most theologians agree the reason why he says father's wife is because it was his stepmother. So basically what's happening here is, obviously you can fill in the blanks, he's with his stepmother. Then Paul says this, not even the unbelievers or the pagans are giving this one a thumbs up, okay? They're not like, yeah, this is a good idea. Even the unbelievers are like, wow, this is really messed up. So now we have to deal with a couple issues. The first is Paul uses this overarching term, sexual immorality. And I believe, biblically speaking, when you hear that title, it is to include anything that is outside of God's design for sex. Okay, so if you see sexual immorality, if you see this on and on through the scriptures, that's what God is talking about. Anything that's outside of God's design. In this case, it was so perverted that not even the unbelievers were giving this a thumbs up. Not even the unbelievers were impressed with this or validating this. But then Paul says this, and he goes, "You are arrogant. Shouldn't you mourn?" So basically what's happening here is the church leaders and the Christians are kind of like patting this guy on the back saying, like, no problem here. He's saying, you're arrogant by accepting this. Shouldn't you be shedding a tear over this? Shouldn't this upset you that such gross immorality is going on? Now, I want to take you back to remember about the church in Corinth, or the place of Corinth. Remember, it was like the hipster city, about 80,000 people, 20,000 people were on the outskirts. You know, it was kind of like anything goes, artsy music, all different type of stuff. But one of the things that was going on was that worship, the Temple of Aphrodite. Do you remember this? I talked about this in week one. The Temple of Aphrodite was where men went to worship the goddess of sex by actually taking prostitutes. That's how messed up this culture was. So I'm thinking, and you know, I haven't seen too much of this in my studies, but I'm thinking that maybe the church is thinking, oh, you know, we'll be kind of hip and cool and culturally relevant and accept weird stuff. And, you know, maybe non-Christians will take notice and be like, oh, they're cool like us. I'm not sure if that's the case. But I know that's what's happening in the church today. The church worldwide today, a lot of people are kind of lessening the rules, so to speak, or saying things that are sinful in God's eyes aren't sinful in order to be culturally relevant. They'll look at someone like us, and you know, I've been accused of this before because a lot of people that I talk to and a lot of other pastors that I talk to sometimes will be more accepting towards sin, things that God says is wrong, and then they'll look at someone like me who teaches the Bible, who lives by the word, who thinks this is the highest court, and they'll say things like this: you're behind the times, or you're not culturally relevant. That's what they'll say. But the truth of the matter is this: cultural relevance is not accepting sin, okay? Cultural relevance is knowing your culture, knowing how to meet their needs, knowing how to help them to understand that Jesus loves them and has a better plan for them. That's cultural relevance, knowing your culture, not saying, okay, the culture dictates our morality, the culture dictates what's right or wrong. So Paul goes on to teach, when a believer is in sin, we're not supposed to accept the behavior, but this is what he goes on to teach. We're not only supposed to not accept it, we're not supposed to ignore it. Okay, many of us fall in this trap, right? Okay, well, I don't accept that, but you know what? I'm going to turn a blind eye. I don't even want to know that's going on, okay? But Paul's saying, no, you're not even going to ignore this behavior. This is a problem in your church you're not going to ignore. So it's difficult because it calls them to some type of action. That's the next thing that Paul's going to talk about, the action that needs to take place. So in the end of verse 2, he says, let him who has done this be removed from among you. For though absent in the body, I am present in spirit. And as if present, I am already pronouncing judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. What? That does not sound very loving now, does it? Okay, so let's look at this. Let's see what Paul is saying. And there's a few issues that come up with this, right? They're in actions. The first is this: Paul pronounces judgment. Well, what does that mean? Well, here's what Paul does. He calls sin, sin. Okay, our culture is so afraid to do that. All right? Like, we don't call sin, sin. We're afraid to offend somebody, to tell them what they're doing is wrong. But what Paul does is he says, hey, in this situation, I'm calling it. It's wrong. It's not right. It's sinful. And you know what? I have to call out this problem. The problem is real. It's evident. And I have to call it out. Our culture does not do this. Our culture has a problem with calling sin, sin. And our culture has a problem with calling wrong behaviors, wrong behaviors. And here's the thing. If we're not willing to step up and say there's a problem, here's what I'm going to tell you. The problem, one, will not go away. And I can guarantee this, the problem will get worse. Have you ever had that happen in your life? You want to ignore a problem that you're having? Have you noticed that it rarely goes away? And have you noticed when you don't give it attention, it actually gets worse? Some of you guys here, I know this is more of a guy thing, don't like to go to the doctors. You got a pain. I'm going to ignore it. How did that work out for you? Okay. Usually you have to get some attention for whatever is going on in your life. So maybe you have a relational problem, maybe it's a sin problem, whatever it is. If you ignore the problem, it won't go away, and many times it will get worse. But the second action is where Paul actually says this: remove him and deliver him over to Satan. Now, these are some harsh words, but here's what Paul is trying to accomplish. Assuming that this is what happened, which I believe this is what happened, they talk to this guy. Christians have talked to this guy and said, like, hey, listen, you're going the wrong way. You shouldn't be doing this. This is not God's best for you. I love you. I care about you. I don't want to see you go down this way. This guy has not listened. He has not listened to wise counsel from the Bible. So here's what Paul suggests. Turning him over to Satan or having nothing to do with him is basically saying, you know what? What you're doing is messed up. You won't listen to us. You're not going to enjoy the protection of the local church, the fellowship of the local church. You're not going to enjoy this. And here's what Paul does. He's taking this step into this next issue. And he's saying this. He's saying, if you don't heed the warnings of us speaking lovingly to you, here's what you're going to start to experience. The fullness of turning your back on God. You're going to experience what it's like to turn your back on God and walk away from him. Paul knows this to be true. If he does that, it will not work out for him. Things will not be good for him. He will finally wake up and kind of smell the coffee. It's a wake-up call. This is what Paul's doing. He's saying, like, listen, this guy has to wake up. And the only way that he is going to listen is if you take this action. But why? Okay? We need some more clarification here because this sounds very harsh, doesn't it? I mean, a lot of people don't like this. And some of you here, maybe it's your first time at church and you're like, whoa, this is Weirdosville. Okay, I'm getting out of here. I'm not coming back there anymore. They're weird people. We're not weird people, okay? We just follow the Bible. If you call that weird, then so be it. The truth of the matter is there's a very good reason why Paul says this. One, it is to wake them up. But let's look at verses 6-8 and see what the scriptures say. He says, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So now what Paul does is he uses an illustration that they would understand because of the Passover feast. But basically he says, okay, we got this leaven here, this yeast. If you put it in the lump of dough, the dough will rise. The leaven will permeate the entire lump and the dough will rise. So he's saying, in other words, the leaven or the yeast impacts the whole lump. So there's two things that Paul is getting at here. The first is this. He appeals to them. He says, you're no longer like that old leaven, okay? Now that you are a Christian, you don't live to the old self. We all realize that's true, right? When you became a Christian, at the moment you became a Christian, the scriptures say this, the old is gone, the new has come. You're no longer blind, now you see. You're no longer dead, but now you're alive. So what Paul is saying is, listen, don't live like you used to live. Some of you, there's a big defining point in your life, isn't there? Like, you're different now because you're a Christian. And you might have taken some heat from that. I remember when I was 18 years old and I became a Christian and I stopped doing the things that my friends thought were cool and fun and sinful. They would say things like this to me. Oh, when you used to be cool. Like, yeah, that's a real good compliment. I'd tell them, I am cool now. Trust me. Trust me on that. No. But here's the thing. Here's what happens. I don't want to live like I used to live. Okay, God delivered me from that. God saved me from that. Why would I want to continue that way? So that's the first thing Paul's saying. He's saying, listen, don't live like you used to live. Don't live like the culture. Don't live like you used to live. They were saved out of a pretty raw and disgusting culture, right? He's saying, don't live like that anymore. Don't live like that anymore. But the truth is, one of the roles of the church is to deal with people when they're going the wrong direction. So the second issue that he's dealing with this leaven issue, infecting the whole lump, is he's saying, you know what? If this sin keeps on going, it's going to infect and affect the entire church. It's going to affect the body of believers. It's going to mess things up. Do you know the world actually gets this? As much as people would hear this and be like, oh, that sounds so weird. Do you know the world actually gets this? How do I know the world gets this? And when I talk about the world, I talk about the unbelieving world. How do I know the world gets this? Think about it this way. If you went for a job at our local school system, public school system, do you do a background check? Why? What's the purpose of that? It's to protect the children, to know that we're not putting them in the hands of somebody who's doing something wrong or has done something wrong and could be a detriment to them. Well, in the church, it's the same thing. Why would we allow somebody that's willfully living a way that's going to harm the rest of us or our children? You know, we're talking about, Paul's calling out this sin, but I'm talking about all the different sins. Why would we say to somebody, you know what, you're welcome if your intention might be to ruin? Why would we do that? So the world does get this, and we all realize this. If somebody was like, I don't need any background check, we'd be like, what are you hiding? Right? Wouldn't you say that? If somebody went to the school system and said, I'm not going to work here because you do background checks and I don't need that, I'd be like, yeah, you do. We do it for people like you, okay? That's what I would say. And that's what you would probably say as well. But think about this a little more, okay, school system. But think about this. Say if you know somebody that's a thief, and they're like, this is the way I make my living. And that sounds so weird, doesn't it? Imagine meeting somebody and say, this is the way I make my living. I steal stuff, and I sell it. That's a person who's like living in their sin, saying there's nothing wrong, this is the way I make my living. Would you let them house sit for you when you're on vacation? Anyone? Check eBay when you're away and see where your stuff is, okay? Basically, that's what it's saying. Let me ask you a question. A parent, would you let your kid hang out with somebody that you knew was a heroin addict? Here, go hang out with him. Go hang out in the woods. That might be fun. Okay, let's see what happens out there. We don't do that. It's like throwing your child to the wolves. The world gets this. I mean, if you went and talked to people, they would be in agreement and say, you know what? No, you don't want that because that's bad news. And it's going to really have a bad influence on your kid, your possessions, your school system, whatever it might be. So the reason really is this. It protects the purity of the church. You realize that? It protects the purity of the church, and it communicates that what God says is holy, and what God says is sinful is sinful. If we don't do this, no one else is going to do this. If we don't teach the Bible, no one else is going to do that. But which brings us to how do we respond? Because I know this is so tough. I mean, I've been pastoral ministry for over 20 years. This is not easy stuff. Dealing with believers in sin. Believers that are saying, this is the way I want to go and this is what I want to do. So how do we respond? Let's look at what Paul says. He says this, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world or the greedy and swindlers or adulterers, since then you would need to go out of this world. I'm going to get back to that. He says in verse 11, he says, but now I am writing to you to not associate with anyone who bears the name of a brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler. Not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person among you. So what Paul is saying here is now, is if a Christian is adamant about living in their sin, don't associate with them. Don't associate with them. But let me paint a picture, because how does this really work? I mean, I'll just paint this picture. A week ago, we had the fellowship dinner. Some of you came, right? Came to the fellowship dinner. Let me just paint kind of an ugly picture, but what if this guy showed up with his new girlfriend that happened to be his stepmom? How's that going to work out, okay? Who wants to sit with that person, okay? Who wants to converse with that person? How's that going to work out? What do you even talk about? How's your dad? Oh, how'd you guys meet? Oh, this is getting worse and worse here. How do we deal with this? But here's the truth, though. You embrace that person and say, here you go. Here, come on, hang out with us. You're pretty much validating that relationship that's sinful in the eyes of God. You're communicating to all the other people and our children that, yeah, this is fine. Think about that for a second. Do you think that's going to create some kind of a mess? But not only that, not only will it create a mess, do you think it's the best thing to do for that person who is, as Paul said, proclaiming to be a Christian, saying they love Jesus, and you're validating and saying, this is cool, got a new girlfriend, all right. No, it's not cool. It's not all right. It's sinful in God's eyes. Now, people might criticize the church at this point, right, and say, oh, you know what, you should be loving and accept everyone. Paul deals with that, doesn't he? I love this. Paul deals with that because he says, I told you not to, you know, be around the sexually immoral and greedy and drunkards and swindlers and stuff. But then he says this, not the ones that are unbelievers, because then you would have to actually leave planet Earth. That's what Paul says. Okay, this is going to be impossible for you. So, you know, you're in school, you're at work, you hang out with your friends, this and that. You have unbelieving people that are doing bad stuff. They're doing sinful things. You don't want that to influence you, but what Paul's saying is, you know what? No, you're actually there in their life for a very specific reason. Because then Paul says this. He says, I am not to judge those outside the church. That's God's job. But I am to judge those inside the church. God brought us together to actually hold one another accountable. So now we have to think about this. Yeah, the loving thing to do is love the people outside the church that are not following the Lord, but why? Well, let me ask you a question. What is an unbeliever's greatest need? What's their greatest need? Health, wealth, what is it? It's to trust Jesus. Okay, so me as a Christian and you as a Christian, our express message to the unbelieving world is that Jesus loves them so much that he was willing to die for them, that Jesus rose from the grave to prove that he was God, that Jesus tells them the gift of eternal life is theirs for the taking if they trust in him. That's my job with the unbelievers. My job with the believers is to help them work on their purity. See, a lot of times the church gets it wrong, right? We go out and point the finger at all the unbelievers. You're doing this wrong, doing this wrong. No, no, we're supposed to love them and help them to understand that Jesus loves them. And guess what? Here's something amazing and miraculous and something that I love is when a person believes in Jesus Christ as their Savior, the Holy Spirit comes in, convicts their heart of the sin that they're living in. So God does the work. And God uses the local body of believers to help that work along. So how do we practice this? Because this is tough. It's 2017. We live in a culture that really, by and large, are saying within the next like 20 to 30 years will be post-Christian. Most of society will be saying, I was raised with no faith whatsoever in our country. That's what they're actually projecting. They're calling them the nuns, not nuns like in the Catholic Church. Nun as in nun religion when they fill out like applications and different things. None. So how do we practice this in a by and large post-Christian culture in 2017? Well, here's how we practice it. We as believers, when we identify that someone is living in sin or sin, we go to Matthew 18. Matthew 18 gives us this really strong directive on how we deal with this. You confront the person first. Hey, I love you. You're going the wrong way. Shouldn't be doing that. If they don't listen to you, you bring someone in church leadership. The actual scriptures say, hey, you know what? I want to bring, you know, my pastor or one of the deacons or one of the elders. You're not doing things the right way. Like, you got to turn from your sin. You're not living the right way. They don't listen to them. It says, tell it to the church. Some people think it's like announcing it to the church membership. Some people think it's bringing a bunch of other Christians and say, hey, listen, this is not God's best for you. We love you. You're going down the wrong road. We care too much for you to let you go down the wrong road. If they don't listen, that's when you say, you know what? You're not going to enjoy the fellowship with us. So how does this work out? It's a series of loving conversations. It's not like, oh, guess what I found out you're doing? Scram, get out of here, okay? We don't love you anymore. It's not that. It's these loving conversations that need to happen between Christians. It's so important. If a person says, yes, I messed up, I want to turn back, we embrace them. They might still be struggling with that sin. They might fall. They might backslide. We still embrace them if they have the spirit of repentance, the spirit of sorrow. If they're just looking and saying, you know what, I'm trying. I'm asking the Lord for help. This is a struggle for me. We never cast those people out. It's the people that are belligerent, the people that are arrogant, the people that are saying, you have no right to tell me how to live my life. I would suggest to you this. This is the most loving thing that you can do for your fellow Christians that are going the wrong way. Why? Because God knows what's best for them. And if you know that God knows what's best, the best and loving thing you could do for them is lead them to God and what his word has to say. But you know what? I know there's still some of you that are like, nah, I don't know about this. That's kind of rough. That's kind of harsh. But I want to ask you one question. When does God accept a sinner? Okay. John 3:16, God so loves the world, right? So he loves everybody. But when are you and I accepted, truly accepted by God? Only when we trust him. When we accept the gift of eternal life. When we accept forgiveness from him. It's sad to say, although God loves everyone, if people reject him, they don't experience salvation. They don't experience eternal life. So the truth be told is this: God accepts the sinner when they admit that they are a sinner and need him. But again, I want to suggest to you the world gets this. Let me ask you another question. Have you ever had to live with or be around somebody with a substance abuse addiction problem? Have you ever been around those people? It's tough, right? And you probably had to use that tough love on them at some point. But if you know, like I said, the world gets this. If you look into any recovery program that's offered out there, what is the first step? Admitting you have a problem. Somebody will never be delivered from their problem if they say, I don't have a problem. How many alcoholics, how many drug addicts say, you have a problem? I don't have a problem. It's like, well, we all have a problem that you have a problem, but you're not admitting that you have a problem. And guess what? You're never going to get better. You and I know people that have died of their problem because they would never admit that it was a problem. So the world gets this, right? And what does the world do in that case? If you went to somebody who doesn't know the Lord and asked them, hey, listen, I'm living with this person with a substance abuse issue. They're stealing from me. They're abusive to me. They're wrecking my family, my kids, everything's wrecking. What would they say to you? You just got to accept them. Would they say that? No, none of them would say that because they know that it's a detriment to the entire family. And they would say that person has a problem. They need to get it fixed. And you're there to help them get it fixed. Same thing with the church, isn't it? It's the same thing. So Paul's saying, you know what? This is a real head shaker to me. This is going on. And not only that, not only is this going on, you guys aren't even doing anything about it. So the call to the Christians is, hey, you know what? Do you really love this person? If you really love this person, God's best for them is to turn from their sin, to not walk those ways anymore. It's not going to be good for them. So as Christians, what we need to do is we need to deal biblically with fellow Christians that are pursuing sinful lifestyles. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this day. Lord, we thank you for your word. And even though there are tough things in your word, we know they're true.